Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, April 24th, 2022. Pastor Zonia is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Doubting Thomas. Our text comes to us from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And here's Pastor Zonia.
This morning we're looking at something we began last week regarding the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and he sticked around for 40 days. And the day of Pentecost is 50 days. And that's when he ascended. And so we would like to, he ascended in 40 days. And then in the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit descended. And so we're looking at the appearances of Christ. And today we're looking at a very special passage in the Gospel of John. And it's on verse 24 of John chapter 10. John chapter 20. Let's look at it on the screen. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the doors, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And if Jesus ever shows up like that, you need his peace, all right? Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The Gospels don't say much about the life for the person of Thomas. A couple of references in the Bible tells us that Thomas was loyal to Jesus Christ, but at the same time, he was kind of doubting the Lord's ability to perform what he thought needed to be done. In John 11, 16, he is loyal to Jesus, but he said, okay, let's go with Jesus. Actually, the scripture says, let us go to Bethany, that we may die with him. Talk about someone believing in your leader. Yeah, let's go. We're all going to die. Okay, let's go. And then in chapter 14 of John, Jesus speaks about going to the Father's house and preparing a room for all of us. For all his disciples. And this is where Thomas says, how can we go when we don't know where you're going? And so again, that's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But brief glimpses of this man shows that he was loyal, but somewhat unimaginative. Somehow, some way, he only acted on what he absolutely was sure of. This is one of those pragmatists of today. If I cannot see it, touch it, need it, it's not true. So when in verse 24, we read that he was not present when Jesus appeared with the 12. And he wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? Well, it's not surprising. He probably said, hey, come on, he's dead. Let's go and do whatever we have to do. Some people think that his death was so powerful and overwhelming that he had to find ways in which he could come into terms with it, and so he just walked away from it all. But the disciples said to Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. You know, he was hearing that others had said, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas was not impressed at all. He could care less about what other people were saying. He was not ready to accept the testimony of his friends. So he laid out a condition. You want me to believe? Okay, two things. Unless I put my fingers into the places of Jesus' hands where the nails pierced him. And then secondly, I need to put my hand on the side where the spear of the soldier was thrusted into his side. If that doesn't happen, I will not believe. See, one of the reasons that Thomas said is because he knew that anybody who had gone through such a wound, such horrible wound, would have never survived. So he says, you know, if I can touch a body, I'll touch a body. But I want to see the scars because I don't want a fake Jesus. So that's how I'm going to believe. Otherwise, it's going to be an imposter, and I'm not going to swallow that. So as you probably know by now, history says that Thomas was the most famous doubter of all times. And he stands today for the skeptics of the secular world. Many people doubt the resurrection as Thomas. And I suppose because of temperament and because of reason. There are people who have a sensing temperament. That means that they have to have physical reality. They have to have facts. They have to have hard evidence that they themselves can rely on. And Thomas has millions of descendants today that say, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Others have philosophical objections. No, that cannot be. People would say, dead people don't come back. That's it. They're dead. Move on. So people in the days of Thomas also had similar thoughts, and they said, there's no way that anybody can come out from the grave. Not in the middle of history. That is to say, there will be a day of the resurrection, but not in the middle of it. I mean, yeah, okay, we'll believe someday, but not now. And that was a theory and a theological position of the Jewish people. But anyway, so today, I would say there was a third reason why Thomas did not believe or could not admit that Jesus had risen from the dead. And I think it's something that I can identify. He did not want to get his hopes up. I mean, when you come to think of it, there's so many things that we want in life, and we believe it, and then we're let down. And Thomas did not want to be let down. So I don't want to let my hopes up. It's too painful. It's bad enough that he died on the cross. I just can't really put myself in that place. Those are the barriers that existed in those days and today too. Maybe your worldview, maybe the way you think through, you say it can't happen, it cannot happen. Again, temperament may cause you to be very skeptical and maybe even cynical. But also, sometimes we have hearts that are filled with discouragement and disappointments. And we don't want to believe something we are not absolutely sure it can deliver. So many times. I can think, for instance, of one occasion in scriptures where the woman who was sick with the issue of blood had tried so many doctors, so many ways, and nothing had prevailed. The greatest miracle, I think, is that she tried Jesus and Jesus healed her. But there are moments in our life where we are so disappointed that we think it's not going to happen. Why should I just get myself happy, or why should I just think about it's going to be resolved when I've tried so many different things that it just doesn't happen? But despite of all of the things that we have mentioned, Thomas, who had the greatest doubt among all the disciples, had the highest confession of faith anywhere in the gospel, because he finally cries, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." This is verse 28. And this is astonishing for anyone, but specifically for a Jew, to attribute messiahship, godship, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did you know, and I did not know this, But in working with this message, I did not know that this is the climax of the entire Gospel of John. You read all of the book of John, and this is the climax, where this is my Lord and my God. That's the climax. Yeah, so the greatest doubter became the greatest believer. And it happened following in the following steps. So here we go. Number one. Thomas received the testimony of the apostles. The apostles told him that we've seen Jesus. And in many ways, you and I are in the same boat. Because we listen to the eyewitnesses through the pages of Scripture. We read it. We read it. And the accounts of the eyewitnesses are there. You read the Scriptures, and there it is. People said, he is alive. We find them written in the New Testament, in the inspired Word of God. And there's so many ways you can read in the literature how the witness that you have in the Scriptures does not contain the marks of fictional narratives, but it really is eyewitness testimony. This is what happened. You and I, as Thomas, we have the same eyewitnesses evidence. We see it, what happened then. We can read it. It's true. It's there. It's factual. It doesn't change. So the first thing that Thomas had was the eyewitnesses of testimony of people. Yes, he's risen. Yes, he arose. Yes, we have seen him. Categorically true. The second is this. I don't know how to really put this except to say that Jesus did not merely die and rose again from the dead just to do that. But Thomas understood that happened for him. That Jesus rose from the grave for Thomas. You see, when Jesus appeared again in the midst of the disciples and he said, peace to you, he turned directly to the doubter, went directly to Thomas. Imagine that. Directly to Thomas. And he said, put your finger here. Reach out your hands. Here's my side. Put your finger. Come, look, here it is. Here is the wound. Here are the wounds. Do it. And immediately, Thomas responded by saying, my Lord and my God. Immediately he came to faith. Immediately he believed. He believed the risen Savior. It was something that happened. What happened was that he understood that this was the risen Savior in front of him. You know, I read and read and read, and I cannot find anywhere that there is an indication, at least from the text, that Thomas actually did that. He didn't go all the way and actually verified. He was seeing it in front of him right there. So what overcame his doubt? Why did Thomas believe when he was not a believer and questioning everything? Let me read you a quote, because I have to read it. I could just say it to you from my memory, but this is too good of a quote for me not to do it. This is a man, very learned man, who describes this fallen situation. He says, it was possible that it was the words of Jesus more than anything that brought conviction, for they showed that Jesus had been perfectly aware of what Thomas had laid down as his demands. How did he arrive at this knowledge unless Jesus had been with Thomas unseen? Oh boy. Oh boy. Oh boy. Thomas did not see Jesus, but Jesus was right there when he said it. All the doubts that you and I may have been heard by the Lord. All of the question marks we may have about the resurrection, he has heard. And he appears before you today to say, here are my hands, and here's my side. The fact that he knows about your doubts, whatever they may be, that he knows about your struggles, that he knows about your pain, that he knows about your life itself, and says to you, here I am. Those words should be enough for you and for me to say, my Lord and my God. Because God knows all about our doubts. He knows all about our frailties. He knows all about our questions. He knows all about our issues. He knows what's going on in your mind and in my heart and in your heart. And yet, Jesus shows up anyway in the midst of your doubt, my doubt, Thomas's doubt. Something about the Lord, you know. Something about the Lord that he's never afraid to hear your doubts. He's never afraid to hear your questions. He's never far off that he does not hear your conversation. There's an unseen God that manifests himself in the person of Jesus Christ because he is God himself. How could possibly Jesus know that? The argument is that some of the disciples could have gone, hey, Thomas, guess what? I just talked to Jesus and I told him what you wanted to see. Excuse me. Nah, that's not probable at all. The disciples were not gossipers. They did not go and tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, this is what Thomas will believe, but you've got to do this. No. Jesus understood what was going on. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas was asking, because Jesus saw in Thomas a refusal to believe in his friends, no matter what they were saying. And he saw the cynicism, and he saw the fear and the brokenness of Thomas. He understood how genuine Thomas's doubts were, just as he looks at you and me with question marks in our life, with issues that we cannot resolve by ourselves, by struggles that interfere with our desire to serve him or to launch our life. We've been brokenhearted so many times. We have gone the path of just absolute despair. The path of not understanding why. Jesus is not afraid to get close to you and say to you, as he said to Thomas, I know all about your doubts. Scary stuff, huh? And the Lord looks at you and me and he says, I know all about your fears. There are some people who will tell you you should never fear. Yeah, that's a good thought, but I still fear. Jesus says, I know all about your broken promises. How many times have people promised things to you? How many times you've sought the Lord? You thought you had something in your hand, and yet it just collapsed. He says, I know all about your flaws. You know, some people say, fight, pray more. Right? If I read the Bible more, if maybe I should fast with more intensity, you know, like instead of fasting mate or coffee, if I could do this, if I could do that, God looks at you, looks at me, sees our flaws, and Jesus looking at the bottom of our life, at the edge of a disparity, at the edge of not knowing who we could trust, he comes to us and says, I'm still here, and I love you. Can you hear the Lord say that to you this morning? He knows all about you. He knows all about me. And yet he shows up and says, I love you. I show you. Here are my hands. Here's my side. Oh, my Lord. And my God, he shows up in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our confusion, as we're being skeptics as to, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did he rose from the dead? He shows up and says, yes, I'm here, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. So you see, Thomas was humbled by the grace of Jesus. And suddenly, as it would happen to you, as it has happened to me so many times, the wounds of Jesus took a different meaning. Oh, that may the Lord open your eyes to what we're saying here this morning. May the Lord open our eyes to see. Sometimes we want a God of power. We want to see the evidence of God's power, of Jesus' power. Oh, power, power, power. But you know what? Thomas went beyond that. And all of a sudden, he understood something that he hadn't before. When he saw the wounds, yes, the power of a risen Christ, but he saw more than that. He saw the evidence of Jesus' love. His love. His sacrificial love for him. So not so much the explosion of the resurrection, but that he did that because he loved me. Then he rose again from the dead because he loved me, because he cares for me. Someone said, the wounds are not simply evidence that he is alive. They're proof that he died for you. And your debt was fully paid. And that the power of death over us is broken. Yeah, I stopped counting the other day the number of funerals that I've attended since COVID began. I say since COVID began because that seems to be a timeline. I stopped counting at 48, 49, something like that. And those who die in the Lord, and the people who are believers, it is so different than those that don't have the Lord. I know people that continue to go to the cemetery weeks, months, years. They have an attachment that they can't let go, and yet they're dead. They're gone. And yet they're not believers. Therefore, they don't know what to do but to weep and to cry. And in Scripture, we're not told not to weep or to cry. He says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. There's something about the resurrection of Christ that shows us that he died for you and for me because he loved us. He rose again for our justification, Scripture says. He rose again for us, for you and for me to have life and have life abundant. And in the midst of our doubts and in the midst of our issues, we see the Lord coming to us as the resurrected Christ who said, here are the wounds in my hand. Here is the side. I love you. It's not so much the spectacular power of the risen Christ, the big flare, the gun salute, none of that. He rose in silence. We'll talk about that next week. When he rose, there was nobody there, was there? Yet he rose again. And I keep asking God, Lord, why do you work so mysteriously? Why don't you let me in on some of the stuff that you're doing? No. I don't think he'll answer that. He kind of smiles and says, I know what I'm doing. He works. He talks. He speaks. He sees. The unseen Christ has heard your doubts. The invisible Christ, the risen Christ, knows all about your issues. And this morning he wants to show you his wounds and tell you that he did that because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he trusts you. A simple, simple miracle. The resurrection of Christ is a spectacular manifestation of the power of God and is well evidenced. But it's when we don't, how do I say this? It's when we look at it not as just a mere explosion or of supernatural power. But when we see that this is the climax of the story of our salvation, that this is the final defeat of our enemies, which is sin and death. I don't know what that looks on the other side. Julie does. Kevin does. Roy does. And so many others have gone to be with the Lord. They know what it looks like. We still work, you know, through a dark mirror, a mirror that is not clear. We can't see things straight. It's blurry. We can't see it. I don't know how much fun John is having up there, but, you know, they're there. Someday, the resurrection of Christ will become so compelling to you that you will believe and you will say, "My Lord and my God." And in your doubts and in your issues and in your pain and in your discomfort, come to him with all those doubts and see the signs in his hand and his side. And then you will be able to say, "My Lord and my God." He came to that moment in his life, and he was one of the greatest believers because he believed unto salvation. As it happened to Thomas, who doubted, it can happen to you when you doubt in your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Thomas, because though he doubted, he believed. He believed because you took away all of his reasonings for doubting. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may believe. That we may see in our hearts and in our spirit the wounds of Jesus. That we may see that he did all of that for us. Lord, move us away from looking to the spectacular and looking to see your love in our hearts. Lord, we bring to you our doubts, all of them. We ask you, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to us. For you, Lord, travel with us. You walk with us. You speak to us. We're never alone. Lord, help us. Help us to see the power of the risen Christ as he has died for us and rose again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know what Jeff's going to play, but I'm thinking of, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we..." Will you stand? "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am your home, and the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known." So Lord, we bring to you our doubts, Lord. We bring to you our walk with you. We bring to you, Lord, our conflicts. We bring to you our issues. And we thank you for speaking and clearing them up. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service, with the worship time included, you can go to our Facebook page. For more information about our church, you can also visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.